Don't forget to raise your hands. In this study, they said that so two people were going into a business interview, and one of them raised their hands before they went in. For some reason, they were more likely to get the job. Because there's something about standing in a pose of victory that makes all the difference. And get this, sometimes, isn't that example with the two people who went into the job interview, you declare the victory before you receive the victory. And that's what we're doing tonight. It's what we're doing right now. We're declaring it before we receive it. I get a lot of things from my kids, a lot of illustrations from my kids, and probably the most impacting one that I ever got was the one where sometimes my kids say thank you when I give them something. They say, "Dad, can I have some toast?" And I go and I make the toast and I give it to them, and they go, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you for the toast. I will now consume the toast, and I am very grateful, and I will listen to you for the remainder of today." I made up the last part. But it's more impactful for me as a dad to know how much my kids love me and stuff is when they say, "Dad, can I have some toast?" And I say, yeah, I'll make you some toast. And even before I've got to the toaster, they say, "Thanks, Dad." They say, "Thanks, Dad," before they even received it. And, you know, if we could grab a hold of that, that your God is good. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a second, but you've got to grab a hold that your God is good. And He does good, and He's with you. So sometimes you ask Him for something, and He walks over to the toaster. Begin to thank Him back there, because He's going to come to you with the toast. Don't worry about it. It's all good. He's a good God. He's just putting the butter and the jam on the bread. It's going to happen, okay? Eventually, He's going to come back with the toast. Trust your dad that He's going to come back with the toast for you, okay? With that in mind, you should never have a problem doing this. Grab a seat. I'm going to keep Bruce here, as always. It's absolutely true. I said it last time. That by having the music playing through, you think I'm either just beginning or just about to end. And anyway, so awesome. God's here. I've got to have a drink of water. Are you good? Yeah? Sorry, that was a bit intense to start with, wasn't it? What I want to actually talk a bit about tonight wasn't what I was intending to talk about. I was intending to do a really marvelous theological kind of expose into Christmas. It was going to be amazing. And then I realized that I'm not much of a theologian, to be honest. I'm a bit of a hack, really. So I dropped that and I went to something else. So, and partly because Pastor Eleanor told me to. Well, she didn't tell me to, but she said, "Are you going to talk about faith tonight?" And I said, "I think I'm going to talk about Christmas." And then I went home and I thought, "Now, Pastor Eleanor's right. I'm going to talk about faith." So we're going to do that. This message is called Less Faith. Who wants more faith? Hands up. Who wants more faith? Come on, don't be shy. If you want more faith, put your hand up. You know, let's make this interactive. If I tell a joke, you've got to laugh. to be honest, I want you to have less faith. I don't want you to have as much faith as you think. That wasn't a joke. That was serious. I'll warn you. Yeah, I'll warn you before I tell you. I'll say, "Here comes a joke." No, I won't, because not much I say is actually that funny. Okay, so I want to talk about less faith. Less faith. Because the Bible says that if you have a mustard seed of faith, then you can say over to a mulberry bush to uproot itself, put itself into the sea, or even a mountain to uproot itself and put itself into the sea. So the question isn't really the size of your faith. It's something else. Something else that you need. And so if I can get you to have less faith, that's actually a good thing in this context. I'll explain myself so you don't think I'm being sacrilegious. Okay, so keep that in mind. See, the issue is that you don't have too much faith, or you need more faith. The problem is that there's a sense of inflation in our faith. And what do I mean by that? Well, it goes like this. We pack things around our mustard seed of faith. And we do this because we think that when we pack things around our faith, that we're going to be worthy of a miracle. And this is where it gets confusing, because a lot of you guys think, as can I, that if I show myself faithful, it means I have faith. But faithful and faith are not necessarily the same thing. Coming into church on Sunday is faithful. I can do that every Sunday, come into church. That's faithful. Worshiping God at church is faith. Do you get the difference here? So you can be faithful, you can do your good Christian thing, you can come along to church, you can do all the right motions, and walk out with a banner over you that says faithful, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you have faith. And so we confuse that a lot of the time. We do things in our Christian walk to prove that we are faithful, and we hope, particularly when times are tough, that if we do the faithful thing, it proves that we have faith. And so we end up with this bloated, inflated faith, when all we really should have is a mustard seed. Faithful is not the same as faith. Faithful is turning up on Sunday, paying your tithe, doing the right thing. Whereas faith says, I know my God, and I trust that what He says He'll do, He'll do. It's almost too simple to believe, which is why we pack all these things around it, trying to prove that we're worthy of a miracle. It's called good works. The biggest problem with that, the biggest problem of all of that, is that even the faith that you have, the Bible says, is not yours. Faith is a gift from God. In other words, the faith that you think you have, the thing that you're trying to inflate, isn't the faith that God gave you, because it's not yours. It's like a Matrix moment. That was a joke. When will you laugh? There we go. It's like a Matrix moment, if you get this. Because all of a sudden the pressure's off for you to have to prove that you're worthy of a miracle. That when things get going tough, you don't have to try and impress God to get a miracle. Now, we do this. We actually do this, Christians. We actually do this. When the going gets tough, we begin to fast and pray. Fast and pray. Because we think somewhere deep down inside of us that that's going to increase our faith and show us worthy of a miracle. It doesn't quite work like that. Look, the thing is, you can't impress God. He already really loves you. He already thinks you're pretty cool. If you increase your tithe to 12%, make it 15%. If you give more money to God than you ever have before, can I tell you that in the sight of God, two things, you only need to give 10%. Now, I feel bad about that because I'm not saying don't be generous. Okay, hear what I'm saying. But if you think giving more money to God is going to ingratiate you to him any more than he already does, you've missed the point, and you're trying to inflate your faith up to a point, inflate your faith. If you think, I don't know how I'm going to increase my faith, I'm going to wake up every morning and I'm going to read my Bible. Honestly, reading your Bible every day is one of the best things we can do for ourselves as Christians. But it's not for the reason that you think. You see, reading your Bible, anything that's checklist, anytime there's a checklist, you've got to watch yourself. You're going to start inflating your faith when you do that. You're going to try and prove that you're worthy of something that you can't earn. The goodness and the amazing thing about reading your Bible is this, that it reveals to you the nature, the qualities, the personality of the God that you worship. If you reduce it down to a tick list to show that you're presentable before God, you're going to miss the point entirely. Do you really think you can impress God? Is that something that we humans can do? So, Gene, what's our responsibility in this? What's our responsibility if it's not to do things like that? If you're saying, okay, so let's strip all that away, what is our responsibility in faith? Our responsibility in faith is simply this: to trust. To trust. In fact, the best definition of the inward motivation for trust, for faith, is trust. Trusting that what God says he will do, he will do. Trusting that the word that you read about the nature and quality and characteristics of the God that you serve is true. And nothing more than that. The guys who were condemned for faith were done so, commended. The guys who were commended for their faith in the Bible, if you look at the situation, they're commended because of the trust that they had. Example, centurion. The great centurion who was, Jesus is like, I haven't seen faith greater than this in all of Israel. I should say it like that kind of voice. I haven't got one of those voices. But he says, Jesus says, I haven't seen any greater faith than all of Israel. What was he commended for? He's commended for this. He was commended, his faith was commended because he trusted that what Jesus said he would do, he would do. So he didn't need Jesus to go all the way to the situation. He was sure that if Jesus just said it, that if Jesus was true to his character and his qualities, he didn't even need him to get to the place where the problem was. He just knew that it was going to happen if Jesus said the word. The widow with the bleeding problem. 12 years she bled, the Bible says. 12 years. That's a long time. She says, if I just reach out and touch his garment, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed. And he says, wow, your faith, Jesus, oh, the power's gone out of me. Oh, my goodness. Like, whang, the power's gone out. Like, it was amazing. And he stops and he turns and he looks at the lady and he says, your faith has healed you. But once again, if you were to look at it, she's going, I've heard about Jesus. I've heard about his personality. I've heard about his character. And I just know that he's true to what he says. I trust him. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to grab him if I touch him. Because I know he's trustworthy in his character and his personality, I'm going to be healed. And she gets healed. And in a likewise manner, the people who were condemned this time around, condemned for a lack of faith, were condemned because they didn't trust. We'll do an example of that. We'll go to Peter. Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. And then a storm rises up around him. And he's walking towards Jesus. There's a whole lot of other disciples who are in the boat. I want to walk on the water too. Don't worry about it. And so he gets out and he starts walking towards Jesus. And he walks towards Jesus and then the storm begins to ruffle the water. Don't know if ruffle is the exact word that the Bible used, but we're using it tonight. And he begins to sink. And what I love about it is we have no idea how far apart Jesus and Peter are. No idea. The boat could be where that tree is. He could be walking. Could have got halfway. We don't know. But what it says is that immediately, like no space between the moment, we don't know the distance. Immediately, he's right there grabbing him by the hand. And he says, you have little faith. It's a trust issue. It was a trust issue. He didn't think that Jesus could get to him in time. If he thought that Jesus could have got to him in time, he would have trusted that it was all going to be okay. And if the worst thing happened, which would be me sinking straight down, Jesus was going to be there. The cool part is Jesus showed himself faithful. He was still there. He was still right there. The last one is the demon-possessed boy. And the disciples tried to get this demon to come out of this boy, and it doesn't work. And so they bring him to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, he throws himself in the fire, and he does all kinds of horrible things, and we want to see him set free. And so Jesus prays for him. He says, get out of the boy and never come back. And the spirit lifts off the boy, and he gets shaken so violently by that he looks like he's dead. And then Jesus picks him up by the hand and he's alive again, and he doesn't have a demon inside of him anymore. He's set free. He's set free. And Jesus says to the disciples, they say, well, how come you could get it out? And he says, well, to be honest, it's only through prayer and fasting. Now, I want you to stop and have a think about that for a minute, because I don't know if you're in an urgent situation, whether you have time to fast. Like, if you're in the, like, how long do you have to fast before it becomes a fast? If someone came to you with a possessed kid and you, they wanted you to pray the demon out of them, and you said, well, I'm going to do a 5-day fast first. Which makes me think that what Jesus is actually saying is that it's about a relationship with God, where you are praying and fasting regularly in the background, and from that place of prayer and fasting and relationship, you build a level of trust. A level of trust that what God says, oh, God's saying it over and over, but what God says he will do, he will do. So we find that the ones who are commended for their faith show themselves to have an opinion of trust, and the ones who are condemned for a lack of faith are shown to have a failing in trust. it makes it an even bit like this is the biggest problem of it all, right? That even the faith you have comes from God. It's Romans, by the way, that's Paul talking about that gift. It was something that was given to you. See, inside, I believe, the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but I believe that inside of everyone, there is a tiny little bit of faith. Everyone here, you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you love God, then you have a tiny little bit of, a tiny little mustard seed of faith inside of you. Can I say to you tonight, that's really all you need? God really loves you. God loves you so much that before you even knew Him, while you were still sinners, I include myself, don't think that I think I'm perfect. You just have to talk to my wife for half a second to know that I, or you could talk to Donna. Donna knows I'm not perfect. I still don't know. That's terrible. I said I would never do in jokes, and that was a bad in joke. It's delayed, bro. Got to be right on it. Come on. What's my train of thought? You know, the problem with trust is that we've all been through stuff that erodes our trust. Trusting is hard. You're not built to naturally trust. You're built in your humanity in order to survive in the world. You lean towards distrust. You think by distrusting someone or something, it's going to keep you safe. Keep you safe means you stay alive. So we have this tendency to distrust. This is part of your humanity. But we can change it. We can turn towards trust. The thing is, as Christians, when we're used to doing everything on our own strength, because in our own strength we've implied that we don't trust God, we've got to do something drastic. Something drastic to get it back again. Because I thought about this. Okay, what happens if trust is eroded? What happens if your faith is really small? What do you do? Inflated, not small. We want small. Remember that this is called least faith. What do we do? This is what we do. I use this analogy at Coast, so if you heard this before, I apologize. White sneakers. Who likes white sneakers? Josh likes white sneakers. These three here. There's white sneakers. Don't you love white sneakers? White sneakers are the coolest things. They look so flash. You go to Foot Locker, or you go to, what's that other one? The other one that's really good, Platypus. You go to Platypus, and you go, you see some white sneakers. You're like, oh, I love them white sneakers. I'm going to buy those white sneakers. I'm going to look so good in those white sneakers. So you buy the white sneakers, and you put them on. And sure enough, you look around about 15 to 18% better than you did previously. There's an improvement there. It's quite a marked improvement, really, because of the white sneakers. You love your white sneakers. You go out from the shop. You actually feel like you're kind of floating in the air, like every step is kind of... You love your white sneakers. These white sneakers are the best. You get to church on Sunday. You bought them on Saturday. You wear them out to church, and everybody's like, oh, I love those white sneakers. Those white sneakers are amazing. You're like, thank you. I look about 15 to 18% better in these white sneakers. And then Monday happens, and you're wearing your white sneakers out because now you've gone 15 to 18% better. You don't want to lose it. You've got to keep maintaining now. So you wear your white sneakers out, and as you're walking along, you get a little bit of dirt on your white sneaker. and like on the soles and stuff because you had to walk on some grass. And so you get home and you grab out the brush. Has everybody actually done this? I've done this with my new sneakers, not my white ones because I don't buy white. But anyway, that's another story. So you get your white sneakers and you begin to clean them off. Get them back to pristine again. You know what I'm talking about? Clean off the white sneakers, put them in the cupboard, and you're like, yes, they are my white sneakers. They look amazing. And then the next day, you put your white sneakers on, you go out again, and you come home, and you clean up your white sneakers. You're like, yes, they look so beautiful. And then one day, you go out, and you get a little bit of dirt on them, and you can tell immediately, that horrible feeling, immediately, that is not going to come out. And so you're like, oh, I might just leave that one. You give it a bit of a scrub and it doesn't come out, and you're like, okay, well, I'll just have to bear with it, right? I've got a little bit of a mark on my white sneaker. Then the next day comes, and then the next day comes, and then the next day comes, and what you used to do all the time, you don't do, you know, in the beginning, you don't do so much now, and eventually, your white sneakers become brown sneakers. Brown sneakers. And you're like, you get bold one day and you think to yourself, okay, the brown sneakers, but maybe, and so you take them into over the sink, you start scrubbing them, and it comes back a little bit, but it doesn't really work. So you do what some people do, and you put white laces on brown sneakers, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't look the same. It looks a bit tacky. And then after a while, those laces become brown again, and you're stuck with what used to be white sneakers, and they're brown sneakers, and you can never get them clean again. You know, for us in faith, for us in our faith journey, trust is a lot like that. Just gets eroded over time. It starts out so shiny and new, and then it just gets chipped away at. You patch it over, it's all good. And then it gets chipped away at a bit again. And then you're like, I don't know if I can fix that one. And then it gets chipped away at again, and again, and again. And you put some white laces on it, and it doesn't change it. Everybody can see, and deep down you know, you got brown sneakers. First love. What you need to do is go back to your first love. Ephesians 2 says, Jesus is talking to the Ephesians. He says, look, you're doing great. You're doing really well. But there's one thing I hold against you. You've forgotten your first love. Now, here's the tough part. How do you get back to your first love? Because like I just said, you can scrub those sneakers all you want. It doesn't matter. They're going to be brown sneakers. You might as well just put brown laces on them and call it what it is. Brown sneakers. So how do you get to white sneakers? Well, the truth is, you can't get to white sneakers. You can't get to white sneakers. If the faith that is in you came from God, you can't get to white sneakers anymore. You've got to go back to the source. Ben, you can come up. You've got to go back to the source. See, this is the problem with brown sneakers, people. We try so hard on our own to try and scrub those sneakers and make them white again. But the truth is, you didn't get your white sneakers from you. You actually got them from God. God gave you your white sneakers. So you've got to go back to the source. You've got to go back to the source. And what you can't do on your own, what you can't clean on your own, what you can't make white on your own, I'm telling you, in Jesus, it doesn't matter if you have black sneakers, He can make them as white as snow. So if there's anything inside of you tonight that says, oh man, I hear what you're saying, Gene. I've done a little bit of that stuff that you're talking about. And if I'm truly honest, the trust, yeah, I'm wearing brown sneakers. Tonight can be the night Will you take your sneakers before God and say, Lord, would you wash them clean? Would you restore? Would you strip away the facade of faith that I have? Strip away the facade. Reduce me down to just the mustard seed. Could you do that for me tonight? In some respects, we all need to do this every now and again. We just need to tune it up. But Lord, would you strip away the pretense and get it back to me just being able to trust you to do the things that you say you will do? If you would be as humble as that, God will come in to your space, clean those sneakers off, and you'll be walking around again. Just in my white sneakers, 15 to 18% better. I'm not really one to embarrass anybody. So what we're going to do is this. I'm going to close our eyes. And we're going to lift up some hands. If you feel like maybe tonight that would be good for you to do, just to take a moment tonight, I'd love to pray for you. We're not going to get everybody out in the front or anything like that, but I'd love to pray for you that tonight might be the night where you can take those brown sneakers back to God and get them cleaned off white as new. That's you. You don't have to stick your hand way up in the air or anything. Just put it up. Just show. That's cool. It's cool. It's cool. Thank you. It's cool. It's cool. It's cool. That's cool. Everybody's got their hand up. Listen to me. You don't have to look at me. Just listen to me. God loves you. God loves you. We're entering into a time of Christmas. If anything should show you how much God loves you, it's this season. He loves you. He loves you with a burning passion and fire that He would send part of Himself to die for you on a cross. He loved you before you knew Him. He's going to love you after. It's just... there's nothing higher, nothing wider, nothing deeper than the love of God. So I proclaim that over you tonight. Proclaim that over you tonight. A new day in your life. A new day in your life. I pray that the pretense would fall away. That once again your trust would be restored. That you would begin to read your word and pray in a way that you would see God reveal His nature to you, and you would be convinced that He loves you, that He's with you. He's going to do good for you. He's going to fight on your behalf. No more struggles. No more worry. No more keeping up with the Joneses. No more trying to gain His approval. He's with you. He's with you. Thank you, Lord, for everybody here tonight. Lord, if there's any part of this word would sow into the lives of us that we would be in any way closer to you, love your people, know you more, I pray in Jesus' name that that would happen tonight. Amen.